Thank you, ladies. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Find that place in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 11. And some of you, many of you, of course, heard the special this morning sung by the mixed ensemble. It was outstanding. And the theme of it is the cross, and such a great theme, especially for a Lord's Supper service. So I asked them if they would to sing it again tonight, because I know many of you serve in other places and didn't get to hear it. And it's just tremendous. And so if you folks will come, we're not going to have scripture reading tonight. We're just going to go right to the special. And then when they're finished, we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for our time in the Bible tonight. And let's just enjoy the song, be blessed by it, and we'll go from there. Thank you.
Once we all stood as captive slaves, the bonds of sin and death our chains, but He with blood our freedom bought. It was finished on the cross, it was finished on the cross.
The weight of sin, the sting of death, were swallowed up.
Wonderful. Well, seconds. Leftovers are good. Amen. I like it. Man, that's a great song. Thank you, folks, for singing for us. And what a great setup for a Lord's Supper service. And so we come to this passage tonight, and we're going to look at some verses that we don't normally look at here in 1 Corinthians 11, and then those that we do. And so let's pray, and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight in this ordinance, such wisdom, and Lord, such blessing to leave us this ordinance so that we can enjoy the fullness of it. And I pray to God that we probably don't even get to touch the hem of the garment of what You mean for it to be to us. But we enjoy. And so we pray that tonight will be no exception. Speak to our hearts. Thank You for it. And bless now, I pray, in Christ's name. And amen. There are two ordinances that Jesus Christ instituted and left for every church to carry out. Those are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some people would add foot washing to that those two, but I really don't find that that's left as an ordinance of the church, and I would imagine that most of us probably are glad that it wasn't. Amen. But anyway, neither ordinance was for the purpose of salvation. Neither one of them. Both were for saved people, and they actually have different purposes. Now, it's interesting that the Catholic Church has taken both ordinances and made them a part of salvation. The Catholic Church has butchered the symbolism of both ordinances, both baptism and the Lord's Supper. You'll search and search and search the entire Bible. You'll never find one incident of an infant being baptized. Not one time anywhere in the Scripture was an infant ever baptized. Nor was baptism ever for the washing away of sins. Okay? So that's just not there. And then, of course, the Lord's Supper, you never find anywhere. They've taken by the doctrine or teaching of transubstantiation. That's a big old long word that basically means the wafer actually becomes the body of Christ and the juice actually becomes the blood of Christ. And they have butchered the symbolism that's there. And they've made it necessary. They've taken both ordinances and made them necessary as a part of a works-based salvation. And there is no such thing as a works-based salvation. So as Bible believers, we hold to the scriptural, the truthful meaning of both. Baptism is for identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. The Lord's Supper is for remembrance of Jesus Christ's death. And he made that very clear in what he told the Apostle Paul to give us. Now, that being said, it is possible for people like us, for churches like ours, to have the correct purpose for the Lord's Supper and yet not realize the full and intended blessing that it offers. And the church of Corinth had this problem. They had that particular problem, okay? They were observing the Lord's Supper. They probably had the right position on it, but their condition as a church didn't allow them to enjoy the Lord's Supper. And look what Paul said in verse number 17. We don't normally read this part. Look what he said. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now I want to say, church, that when a church is coming together, and by the way, there you have the definition of a local church, coming together, okay? Assembly. When the church comes together and it's for the worse and not the better, you've got problems. Hopefully, the service that we enjoyed this morning helped us. We came together for the better. Amen. And it helped us. Maybe the same again tonight. So that's what he says. He said that in verse 17, I praise you not. All right. There are divisions among you. Okay. He says that in verse number 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Well, Paul shouldn't judge. He shouldn't judge. Excuse me. That's the Word of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, I'm not there, but I've judged already. I've already made judgment about this unrepentant brother who went to sin. So you've got to be careful about that kind of stuff, folks. Okay. No. Anyway, though, there were divisions among them. And when they assembled, and when you come together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. And these divisions were over personalities. They were over, you know, sociological differences. The people were divided by class, if you will. An upper class and a lower economic class. And there was division in the church. And Paul said, because there's division, when you come together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. You know, man, it ought to be when the church comes together, it's just yesterday. We didn't have a church service, we had a wedding, but the church came together, not everybody, but a good portion of our church came together, and it was a happy and joyful and wonderful time. That young couple got married, Curtis and Jessica got married. That's how it ought to be when a church comes together. It ought to be for the better, not the worse. Now, it seems that these sociological differences especially spilled over into the Lord's Supper. Look at verse number 20. He said, when you come together, do you see the repetition of those words in this passage here? Verse 17, verse 18, and now again in verse number 20. So he's emphasizing here. He's emphasizing when the church assembles. Okay, God doesn't repeat himself because he ran out of something to say. He's emphasizing. This is what he's drawing our attention to. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's supposed to be, when you're coming together, the Lord's Supper is not observed properly and rightly. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. Now, I'll have to plead a little bit of ignorance here. Maybe I should read some Jewish historians or whatever, first century historians. It's supposed to, as I understand it, it was supposed to be kind of like a potluck fellowship, a time of celebration and eating together, true good fellowship. Because folks, really, when you read the book of Acts and you look at it here, I would not be surprised if every time the church came together, they didn't celebrate the Lord's Supper. Every time they came together. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and of prayers. Now, I don't know that. I did give you historical information one time that I think Spurgeon said the Lord's Supper should be observed every Sunday. Every Sunday. Maybe they did back in his day. I don't know. We're not told in the Bible how often to have it. The Bible says as often as you do it. As often as you do it. We do it quarterly. Maybe we should do it more. I don't want it to become ritual. Things that you do a lot have potential to become redundant and ritual. Okay? It started out kind of like a potluck fellowship. Let's bring some food and get together. You know, then we're going to break bread. We're going to remember the Lord's death. But he said, you know what? The truth of the matter is, for in eating, everyone taketh before his other. Now, I don't know what all was going on. Maybe the wealthy people, you know, got there early, brought food, and ate it all up. And when the poorer people showed up, it was kind of like, oh, sorry, it's all gone. Or, you know, you folk need to eat over there at that side of the, you know, that side of the room, and we'll eat over here, and this food is for us, and that food is for you. And maybe it was all sectioned off, and, you know, and some people were making gluttons of themselves, and other people were going home hungry. And so Paul said, you come together for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It's not for the better, it's for the worse. And then he said in verse number 22, I have to turn the page here to get to it, but on your Bible you may not have to. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? He said, you know what? If that's your purpose, just to have a big feast and eat as much as you can, drink as much as you can, just stay home. This does not mean that it's wrong for a church to have a kitchen. Well, you really got to exegete some Greek to get that out of there, don't you? What you need is a little Greek to have a kitchen in your church. Amen. That's what you need. Have some good gyros once in a while. Amen. That'll work. Crazy. He said, this is not to gorge yourself and be drunken, over full, and other people going home hungry. Shame on you. And look what he says at the end. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Here's the second time he says it in seven verses. I praise you not. You've really botched what was supposed to be a delightful and warm and happy time, a time of fellowship and remembrance. And you've really ruined it, Church of Corinth. And you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's not even for the better. It's not for the better. It's for the worse. Now, we don't have potluck suppers when we have the Lord's Supper. We don't do that here, okay? But still, it is possible for you and me to botch the observance of the Lord's Supper, when we do take time to do it here, we don't want to ruin the Lord's Supper. You know, we don't want to have the right position on its meaning. It's not for salvation, it's because we're saved. So we got the right position, but we don't want to come in the wrong condition and not realize the full blessing of it. And I'm not going to speak tonight on divisions in the church. You know, I would not stand in this pulpit and say we don't have any divisions in this church. I think that would be a stretch. I think, unfortunately, there are sometimes folks that don't talk to other people. I don't know for what reason. You know, everybody has people's personalities that they're drawn to, and other people's personalities repel them. All of us are that way. But there is not one of you that I can't shake your hand, look you in the face, and say, man, I'm glad to see you. Not one of you. That's how it ought to be to every person in the church. Every person in the church. Now, I've said so many times how strange the local church is. You take people from all kinds of backgrounds. In some cases, even the cultures are different, and their financial status is different, the educational opportunities that some have had and have not had, the educational accomplishments, the vocational accomplishments. Some are what you would call white-collar laborers. Some are what you would call blue-collar laborers. You got people of all sorts of likes and dislikes and preferences, and they all come together in a local church. What is it that brings us together? Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what brings us together. That's how it all gets started. And the Lord Jesus Christ left us this ordinance. He instituted it and left it to us. And here it is tonight, the purpose. What the Lord's Supper. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Folks, let's just break this down. As simple can put it. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord's death. It was His death that facilitated our salvation. It was His death that made it all possible. Now we're here because of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're here tonight particularly to remember His death. It was His death that provided deliverance from the bondage and oppression of sin. Thank God for that. Now, look at verse number 23. Here's the verse that we know most of all, we most oftentimes read. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Now, what night was that? Do you remember when they observed the Lord's Supper? It was at the Passover. Okay? They were observing the Passover meal together. Now, why did the Jews observe the Passover meal? They did it to remember. They did it to remember. It was a point of reference that reminded them that that God, their Savior, delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Because in Egypt, they were oppressed. Brutally oppressed. They were in bondage. They were in captivity. You know what? Not these specific Jews who sat around the table with Jesus that night. They weren't physically there, but their ancestors were. And when God brought them out, He said, for the generations to come, you're going to observe this ordinance, this Passover meal. It will be a night you will never forget when the blood of the Passover lamb went on the door. And the angel of the Lord passed over the land, and those that didn't have the house covered with the blood of the Passover lamb were the firstborn was killed. And the Egyptians rose up at midnight with a great cry, expelled the Israelites out of the country of Egypt. And God delivered them. God delivered them through the blood of the Passover lamb. And so for years and years, think about it, folks, for years they ate the Passover. What was the purpose of the Passover? Remembering God, their Savior, who delivered them. But on this particular night that Paul was referring to, when Jesus sat around the table with His disciples, Jesus instituted a new point of reference. You and I don't look back at deliverance from the bondage of Egypt tonight. Because the Savior instituted a new point of reference, and He said in verse number 24, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. And He said in verse number 25, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. He said, this is My body, this bread is My body which is broken for you. This cup is My blood which is shed for you. This is not the body and blood of some soulless animal. This represents the body and blood of the living God-man. This is something new. This is something new. Something completely new. Similar to the Passover, but new. This is not for physical deliverance from pain and suffering and bondage. This is for spiritual deliverance from sin and from Satan. So when you come together to eat it, from this time on, it will be a point of reference for you to remember not God the Savior who delivered you from the bondage of Egypt, but Jesus Christ the Savior who delivered you from the bondage of sin. It's a new point of reference. A new point of reference. Now, I want you to look at what he said. Look at verse 24, familiar to us. Pardon me. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." He did not mean by that that bread was his actual body. When he said in John chapter 9, "I am the door," he didn't mean that he was a door. It's symbolic. This is, he took the bread, "This is my body." Now the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse number 14, that the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ did not begin to exist in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus Christ was pre-eternally existent with God. He took on a body in Mary's womb. The Word became flesh. And Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you." It's like he's saying, folks, the whole purpose, we understand that physically the Jews, the Romans would take his body, they would beat it, they would rip the beard out of his cheeks, they would slap him and spit on him, they would lacerate his body with the Roman cat of nine tails, they would nail him to a cross and stab a spear up into his chest cavity. We understand that his body was literally given. But you know, maybe it's broader than that. Maybe what he's saying here is the whole purpose of my becoming flesh, the whole purpose of me taking on a human body, was so that it could be broken for you. For you. I didn't take on a body to heal the sick. I didn't take on a body to feed the hungry. I didn't take on a body to work miracles. I didn't even really take on a body to teach and to preach. I took on a body so that it could be broken for you. Since I did that for you, could you do something for me? Could you not forget it? Could you remember it? Because when I took on a body, I took it on so it could be broken for you. The whole purpose of Christ's coming was to go to that cross. The whole purpose. Then he says in verse number 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood.'" This is different from the Old Testament. This is different from the Old Covenant. The results of the blood of the sacrificial lamb, when you observe the Passover, those results were only temporary. But this is different. The result of the blood that will be shed from this body, those results are permanent. The blood of bulls and goats could only cover sin. And that for 360 days. When that 360-day time period was over, there had to be new blood, another lamb, new blood. In 360 more days, another lamb and new blood. And Jesus said, "This cup represents the New Testament in my blood. I'm going to the cross and I'm going to bear in my own body your sin to the tree, and I'm going to suffer the payment for it once for all." And the result of the blood that I shed will not be temporary. It will not just cover sin. It will permanently take it away. So since I'm doing that for you, could you do something for me? Could you not forget it? And don't be pious and think, "How could we forget that?" Folks, we live in a world. I read this week in the Gospel of Luke about the seed that fell on thorny ground. It grew up. And the Bible says the cares of this world. And it, he said, Jesus said in another place, in, it was in chapter 21, be careful lest, he said, the cares of this world choke out the seed. And then it's like chapter 21, I think it is, Jesus said, you know, you got to be careful that your hearts don't get overcharged with surfeiting. That's interesting, isn't it? Overcharged with surfeiting. This day of the internet and everything going on and information at a fingertip and the whole world can come to your little device. The entire world can come to your device. The time in Papua New Guinea you can know by the touch of a button. Weather in Madagascar, I punch it in and see what's happening right where Ben lives, 10,000 miles away. And the access to all this, all the world at your fingertips. If you're not careful, your hearts will be overcharged with surfeiting and the cares of this world will choke the seed and make it, it becometh unfruitful. Don't tell me that we can get lost in a very hectic and busy world and forget what Christ did for us. So Jesus said, you're going to do this. And by the way, something dawned on me this morning. I'm reading this passage. This do ye. That's a commandment. And he said, when you do it in remembrance of me. It was all for you. Just don't forget that I did it for you. So that's why we're here tonight, folks. From all different backgrounds and in some cases cultures and in some cases all the things I've already talked about. But the common bond of salvation through Jesus Christ brings us together in this room. And tonight, we have a few moments to remember that His body was broken for us and that His blood was shed for us. And that's the purpose of this. It is not to wash away your sin. It is to remember the one who's already washed away your sin. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Let's bow our heads tonight and ask the Lord's blessing on it. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this institution. Thank you so much for the privilege to observe it again as a church family. And we may not understand each other completely. There may be things about my personality or about somebody else's personality that people have a hard time with. It's hard to comprehend everybody and understand all the people here. But Lord, we're here for a common bond, by a common bond, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we come tonight to remember His death. To remember that His body was broken for us. To remember that His blood was shed for us. So may Jesus be in our thoughts and in our heart tonight. And on our minds as we remember the wonderful sacrifice that He went through and made so that we could be saved. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the ladies to play a song of invitation. And if you want to take a moment to pray, the altar's open.